Well, for those of you who haven't been here the past couple of weeks, we've been starting a new study going through the Ten Commandments. And so this week, we're up to commandment number 3. So if you take your Bibles and open to Exodus 20, verse 7, there we find that third commandment. I'm sure it's a commandment that we've all heard at one time or another in our lives, but I think it's safe to say that most of us probably have a pretty narrow or small view of this commandment. And what I mean by that is we tend to think there's really only one way that we can break this commandment. So if we don't do that one thing, then we're okay, we're good, we're obedient, and we can move on to the next commandment. But as we've seen with the first two commandments, there are often so many various ways that we can break the law of God and not even realize it. So today, as we get into this third commandment, I pray that you would just be searching your own heart and asking God to show you ways maybe that you fall short and need to correct that. Again, Exodus 20, verse 7 says this. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Some of us may remember it as, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Says, "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Well, what is that one way that most of us think of? That one way that we tend to think we break this law? We usually think this way. When I am working on my minivan and I'm under there and the rust is falling in my face and I'm trying to get this bolt and it's rusty and I got the wrench and I snap and I bang my knuckles and I say blank blank. Or if you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you stub your toe on the corner of the bed and you say blank blank. And if one or both of those blanks have either the word God or Jesus or Christ, then we say, well, then I've just taken the Lord's name in vain. I've misused his name. And that's true. That's certainly one way that we can take the name of the Lord in vain. And if you do that, let me just say a couple things. Number one, know this, it's God's will, it's God's desire that you don't use his name in that way. Number two, if you're a believer, if you're born again, then know this, the Spirit can help you. If you're in the habit, some people just have been in a habit for a long time because they grew up that way and it comes out. It may be hard to break. Know this, the Spirit of God can help you to control your tongue. When you get upset, when you get angry, he can help you not to say that. I pray that you'd seek the Lord in that. Listen to what James says about controlling our tongue. James 1, 26 says this, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless or is in vain." Now, in our day, that word religious, unfortunately, has kind of a negative connotation to it. And even as Christians, we kind of despise that word religion. And I know why, because if Christianity is simply reduced to a list of do's and don'ts, and it doesn't emphasize the life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, and I'd say, yes, religion, quote, religion is a bad thing. But that word religion simply means this, a certain belief about God, and then to be devoted to that belief in God. So we ought not throw out the baby with the bathwater, because what we need to have is a true religion. We need to have a true understanding of who God is, a true belief in God, and then a true devotion to God, then our religion can be true. And this is what James is getting at. And he'll say in the next verse, this is what true religion is all about, that you look after widows and orphans in their distress and so on. So the Christian religion is a good thing if it's understood in its proper context and saying there. So number one, one way we can take the Lord's name in vain is in kind of what I'll call a cussing kind of way. And before we get to number two, let me just, while we're on the topic of cussing, let me just add a little bit more, because we live in a day where language is just bad language, I say, is just, it's out there all the time. And sadly, even among Christians, Christians can kind of think that it's cool if I can blurt out some vulgar or some nasty words from time to time. It keeps me kind of edgy. You know, it keeps me kind of in touch with the world. The world will kind of hear what I got to say if I can throw out a bad word here or there. And you may call me old-fashioned. You may call me a fuddy-duddy. Fuddy-duddy has kind of a nice ring to it, doesn't it? But you can call me all that stuff, but know this. We always need to be biblical rather than cool. If it's a choice between being cool and being biblical, guess what? We need to be biblical, first and foremost. If we're cool in the process, then so be it. But we need to be biblical. Listen to what the Bible says about our speech. Colossians 3:8 says this. It says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." The NIV is that translation there, has filthy language. When you get into the Greek, it has the word of abusive speech. In other words, it's derogatory speech intended to hurt or to harm someone. Some have said the best way to translate this is foul mouth abuse. It's kind of the context there. So it's a mixture of both. And certainly there are many other scriptures that tell us about having wholesome speech, having edifying speech, having good speech. And again, that's another sermon for another day. But be conscious of the words you say. Why do you say what you say? Be careful. Well, back to our commandment dealing with God's name. Again, we've seen one way is we can use the name of the Lord in kind of a cussing kind of way. A second way is we can use his name in a trivial or meaningless kind of way. I think back in the day there was this Valley Girl. Remember Valley Girl or the Valley Girl or whatever it was? I don't know, maybe it was more than one girl they called Valley Girl. But anyway, the Valley Girl had an expression. Remember what it was? And it was always like this. But it was also what else? Oh my. Right? It was all one word. Oh my God. This is just throw it out there in a meaningless kind of way. And that was so long ago. Certainly our culture doesn't do that anymore, do we? Yeah, we see it, we hear it all the time. It's just a common expression of surprise. You hear that there's some shoes on sale. And you're like, oh, OMG, it just comes out. And if you've got kids, kids mimic, right? They hear it. It's being said all the time. They say the same thing. So if we've got kids, what do we teach them to say? Oh my gosh, right? And I looked it up. Gosh is even in the dictionary. It is. And it's simply just a substitute, you know, for God. So I'm thinking, okay, should we just teach them to say oh my? Or what should we do there? But anyway, we can easily just kind of use that expression in just a real trivial way, like whatever, and not really think about who we're talking about, because when we say God, who are we talking about? The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who is holy and righteous. And so to use it in kind of a trivial way, again, is another way we can take his name in vain or misuse it. And you may say, ah, Pastor, I just think you're being nitpicky here. I mean, look in the Bible. We see David say, oh my God, all the time. And you're right. He does say it all the time. But let me ask you this. When does David say that? Is David playing cards with Jonathan? And he gets a really great hand and he says, oh my God, is that why? Is that when he says it? Or is he in a state of prayer? Is he in deep communion with his God? Is he pouring out his heart to God and he says, oh my God? He's saying it with reverence and with awe, not in a trivial kind of way, not in a meaningless kind of way. He says it that way. So we've got two ways so far. One is a kind of a cussing way. Number two is a trivial way. What else? If we back up And think about the first two commandments. Who can tell me the first two commandments? Number one is, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Number two, make no idols or graven images, right? And nor bow down and worship them. And we saw that with these two commands, a key component was this: not to misrepresent God. You see, we can misrepresent God in our minds, have a false view of God here. We can make something and misrepresent God as we say, hey, here's our God. We fashion it into an idol. Another way we can misrepresent God is with our tongue, with our speech. And this is really, I believe, the core of this commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord. Don't misuse his name. Understand who he is and give a true representation of who he is. You may run into people who will tell you this. They will say, you know what? I think God is just nasty. God is mean. I think God is evil. And when they say that, they are misrepresenting God. They're misusing his name when they do that. Listen to what Psalm 139 verse 20 says. David says, they speak of you, referring to unbelievers, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. It's the same exact word there that we find in the Ten Commandments, that word misuse or kind of take in vain. David says, those who are your adversaries, those who oppose you, they take your name in vain. They misuse it. They misrepresent you. If you've ever spoken with someone who claims to be an atheist, I won't say atheist because there's no such thing, someone who claims to be an atheist or maybe an agnostic, and you've conversed with them, you will find eventually in their speech, they will misrepresent God. They may first start cussing God, using his name that way. They may take it in a meaningless way. But often they will misrepresent God through the things that they say. And I believe one main reason they do that is they fail to see the holiness of God. That God is different than we are. And they're continually bringing God down to a human level of knowledge and of wisdom. And so when they look out and take stock of the world and see things, they accuse God of doing evil, of being nasty, of being mean, because they can't comprehend that maybe God is wiser than they are. Maybe God has greater wisdom and knowledge. And though there are some difficult things, and though evil does take place in this world, maybe God is above that. And maybe there is never any evil intent in God for the things that he allows or the things that he does. And so out of their mouths, they say, God is evil, God is wicked. They misrepresent God. But as we learned last week, we saw that God was a jealous God. Remember that? We learned that that word jealous meant very watchful or careful in guarding or keeping. And so God is very jealous for his name, his character, his nature, who he truly is. He guards that, he keeps it, and he always wants an accurate view of who he is portrayed. And when there's a false view of God, he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. He wants his name to be kept pure and accurate and not misrepresented or misused in any way. And the main way we can steer clear of misusing or misrepresenting the name of God is how? Being in the Word. I sound like a broken record, I know, but be in the Word. Know the Word, because the Word reveals the character of God, the nature of God, who God really is. And we'll never get to know God unless we open our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation and continue to soak the truths of God into our lives. And that is why one of the things that Satan loves to attack more than anything else is the Word of God. Because if people can discredit it or not trust in it in any way, then how will they ever get to know God? How will they get to trust in God if they don't take comfort in his word? The final way I want us to consider, way number four, how we can misuse the name of the Lord is through hypocrisy. Now, when we hear that word hypocrisy, most of us get a little defensive and say, hey, I'm no hypocrite. And I don't think any of us here want to be a hypocrite, do we? We don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I think I want to be hypocritical today. Yeah, I think, let's see how I can be a hypocrite today. No, we don't strive to be hypocritical. We don't want to be hypocritical. But the truth is, at times when we look in the mirror, we can find that we are hypocritical as far as using the Lord's name in a dishonoring way. I want to look at a passage today where Jesus deals with those who were, he calls hypocrites, and those that were very quick to criticize everybody else, but they didn't spend much time looking in the mirror. And even today, there are those who feel like it is their call in life to point out all the hypocrites and to tell how bad the world is and point out all the fakes and the phonies. The emphasis for us is to make sure it starts with ourselves looking in the mirror. Look at the man in the mirror. Look at the woman in the mirror for a long time before you begin to point out everybody else's flaws. And this is what Jesus was dealing with here. Matthew 15, let's look at that passage. Verses 1 through 9 says this. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus in from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. There's certainly a lot in this passage that we could dig into, but basically what's going on here in this scenario with Jesus and the religious leaders? The religious leaders were calling Jesus to the carpet because of what he was allowing his disciples to do. What was that? They were eating and they hadn't washed their hands yet. And this was a tradition of the elders. This was something that was in place that people were to practice. And so they get all over Jesus by what was going on here. And so Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about tradition? Fine, let's go there. Let's talk about tradition. Let's talk about korban, which is a gift devoted specifically to God. It was a special gift, an extra gift. We're not talking tithes and offerings that was required by Jewish law to be given to God. We're talking about an extra gift here. And what you guys do is you have this extra gift, and basically you say, can't touch this. That's what you say, can't touch this. It's just for God, and that's it. And Jesus says, you know what? But you've got a mother and father who have financial need. And you say, no, we can't touch that special gift over there because that's what it's for. That law about that special gift, it's not in the Bible anywhere. It's something made up by men. It's a tradition of men. And you're holding on to that like it's the very word of God. You're handcuffing yourself by your own laws, and you can't even bless your mom and dad. This is what Jesus was pointing out here. You're actually breaking commandment number 5, I believe it is. Honor your father and your mother. What was Jesus doing there? He was getting right to the heart. Because these people were saying, hey, we love God. Look at all we can do. Look at how we can give to God. And yet in their hearts, they really despised their mother and their father. They weren't willing to help them out. And so he called them to the carpet, you could say. And again, he says, Isaiah was right. 700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah was right when he said this, because he had you in mind. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules or traditions taught by men. How were these religious leaders taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, they were saying one thing with their lips, but their hearts were saying something else. And we may read that and say, yeah, those Pharisees, religious leaders, man, they just didn't know what they were doing. When we read that, I hope that we have the humility to say, what about me? Because we can have all our doctrine right. We can be consumed with doing, quote, the right thing. And our hearts can be out in the field. When we come in and we sing, God, you're great. Great is your name. Do our hearts agree with that? Do our hearts believe that? When we sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, God's going to take care of me, I have no doubt. We sing it with our lips, but do we really believe it in our hearts? When we say Jesus, lover of my soul, we say it with our lips. Do we really believe it in our hearts? You see, when we believe it in our hearts, it's going to show in our lives. It's going to be demonstrated by a life of faith, a life that trusts in God. The final thing I want to touch on today is the second half of that commandment. After God said, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, he goes on to say, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We live in a day where, I'm sure like any other day, where many people don't take a lot of stock in what they actually say, in the words that come out of their mouths. And so often words can just flow out and there's no guard over the door. There's a proverb that says, where words are many, sin is not absent. What does that mean? Basically, as a general rule, the more we talk, the more apt we are to sinning. It doesn't mean you walk around with duct tape on your mouth, because you can say one word and do more damage than a whole book can. But the point is this, to be careful. James says this, be slow to speak. Why? Because James knows our tongue can just go without even thinking about it. We can say things that hurt people. We can say things that are wrong. We can say things that we have no clue about. James says, guard that tongue. Keep a tight rein on it. Like you're on that horse holding on to those reins. Keep a tight rein on the tongue. Final verse I want to look at today comes from Jesus, the one who said a lot but never sinned. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says this, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Let that sink in a little bit. Every careless word they have spoken. See how closely that ties into the third commandment about just not misusing the name of the Lord in any way. Well, if you had to stand before God and he were to judge you based on the words you have spoken, how would you fare? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever misused the name of the Lord? If you have, then you're guilty. I am guilty of doing that. And the beauty of the gospel is this, that the same one who said, "You'll be judged for those careless words," is the same one who provides an escape for that judgment. The same one who says, "You will be judged for every careless word you have spoken," went to the cross to pay the price, to pay our debt, to pay the judgment that I deserve, that you deserve. For all the times that I've taken the Lord's name in vain and misused his name, for all the times I've had other gods before me, for all the times I've, you name it, I've sinned against God, Christ bore that punishment. He bore that judgment for me and for you. And so the solution today, if you know you stand condemned, if you know you're guilty, is to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Have you crossed over from death to life, to condemnation, to no condemnation? You say, how do you get there? How do you do it? The cross. The cross, as we heard in Sunday school, bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And that's the only way. It's the cross of Christ, to put your hope and your faith in the work of Jesus and what he did. He's the crucified Lord. He's the risen Lord. He's the coming again Lord. And he says, believe in me. Trust in me that I came from the Father. I've paid the price. It's accomplished. It's been done. The price has been paid. But you must believe in me. Turn from your sins, Jesus says, and believe in me alone for salvation. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for this commandment. And as we look at it, Lord, I know that guilty of misusing your name, whether in a trivial way or in a hypocritical way, Lord, when my heart doesn't line up with what I say, I may praise you with my mouth, but my heart may not really be very close to you, God. Forgive me for misusing your name. God, I thank you so much for the solution to our guilt and our sin and our shame. You've given it to us in Jesus. Jesus, you paid the price. You went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. We could be set free. We could stand before you guiltless, because of what you've done. And even now, we're going to remember, Jesus, what you did. We're going to remember your cross because you told us to remember it. Don't forget it, because this is our hope. This is our salvation. This is our joy. This is our life. And we put all our hope and trust in this, your work, Jesus. And so now, Lord, even prepare our hearts as we begin to remember what you did so long ago upon that cross. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.